with me over to the book of Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians and chapter number 2. The title to the message this morning is The Man The Man, Christ Jesus. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and verse 5. He says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could spend some time this morning in your word, especially focusing today on the Lord Jesus Christ as the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between you and men, in that he as a man went to Calvary and died there our death, so that we might receive his divine life. What an amazing, wonderful truth that is. We ask for understanding. We ask that our hearts this morning, as we look at many, many verses about this, that our hearts would open up to his heart, how he as a man experienced what it meant to be human. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were with us last time, you'll recall that we looked especially at the part of the passage here when it says that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. And we asked the question, not only was Jesus Christ God, but did he believe God? Did he believe that he was God? And of course, the answer was yes. And one of the simplest ways to demonstrate that is that he allowed people to worship him. And yet he himself, right at the beginning of his ministry, he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him alone shalt thou serve." The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ accepted and allowed and didn't correct people when they came and worshiped him, that is a gigantic statement. It's a huge, powerful proof that not only he believed he was God, but that he was God. Today we're especially going to focus on that verse 7, when it says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." Then it says this, "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." Today we're especially going to focus on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And similar to what I said last week when looking at his deity, there's way too much information, way too many verses to try to go over in one setting to look at his deity. Well, we're going to have a similar kind of a situation for us today. There's so much information in both the New Testament and the Old Testament about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so we can't get it all, but we can get some things. And that's our intention today. And I'm really, as I was preparing for this message and just kind of thinking through this message, and I was just asking the Lord in my prayer to him for me and for us as we think about these things, that Lord, help us to really see and appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ was really a man. He was absolute deity. He was God, but he was really a man. He was human, and therefore he truly, completely can relate to our experience here, since we are human, since we are man, as it were. If you'll look at a couple of other quick passages here, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and as we turn there, let me ask a question about this idea of being man. And I'm going to do all this, I just got to go super fast because I'm just going to run out of time here. But you ever ask the question, what does it mean to be a man? And I don't mean in necessarily in terms of gender. I mean, what does it mean to be human? I wrote some things down, and I'll just comment on them briefly, but after I wrote this down, I actually Googled that question, what does it mean to be human? And there were over 2 billion answers. 2 billion finds. As you know, you do something and it says search results. It was over, I think it was 2,180,000,000. It was really staggering. The number of answers that people post, what does it mean to be human kind of a thing. Interesting that the majority of those that I read, I did not read I didn't even read close to 2 billion, okay? But I read some of them and everything. But it's interesting that the majority of the ones that I read, they just focused on the concept of the physical aspect. You and I as believers, we understand that as humans, we are spirit and soul and body. So to be human, you have to address all three of those ideas. And most of the world out there, since they believe in evolution, they don't believe in God and so forth, they believe that when you die, you're just dead. So there's really not a non-material part of you. So you really don't have an eternal soul. You don't really have a spirit that kind of goes on and so forth. It's just, everything's just temporary. So when they define the concept of what it means to be human, they limit it to just the physical realm. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them do that. But some notes that I wrote down here. What does it mean to be human? Fundamentally, you know what it means? It means to be limited. It means to have need. It means to have dependency. It includes the idea of having a desire for companionship, a desire to feel like your life matters to someone, that you have value to someone. To be human is to, in relationship to our body, it is to experience through our five senses. You know, you have your five senses, obviously the taste, the touch. First of all, I apologize for the disconnect there. We're not exactly sure what happened, except that we lost the connection. But we're glad that you're back here. And so we're going to go ahead and continue with our study. I don't want to have to reintroduce everything again, but what we're looking at, especially this morning, is that the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was true man. And so we asked the question, what does it mean to be human? And I'm not going to go through all that again, but just understand, to be human, you're experiencing this thing we call life, and you're experiencing it from the standpoint of having a body, but also having a soul and a spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, think about John 1:1 with John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was true man. He was true God, but he was truly a man, of course, without sin. Look at this passage over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 at verse 3. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Notice what that says there. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. Go, and we'll come back to that verse here at the end of the message as well. But turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:21. 1 Corinthians 15:21, it says this. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Christ was a man, truly a man. Look over to this same chapter, if you'll go all the way down to verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam." By the way, what is the name Adam? Do you know what it means? Adam means man. That's what it means. Okay. But it says, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul." Then it says, "The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Look at verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." By the way, that's a great verse of both. He's man and the Lord. Man and God. I'm saying this. I'm saying that the Word of God makes it very, very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly a man in every way, except, of course, sin. He was truly a man in every way accept sin. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter 4, look over to Hebrews chapter number 4, please. Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 4 here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse 15. It says, Hebrews chapter 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," and then a really significant qualification says, "yet without sin." The Lord Jesus Christ was truly 100% man. He's also 100% God. Okay, he's not 50%, 50%. He was truly man. And the Word of God tells us that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he never sinned, yet without sin. So that means that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this thing, this wonderful thing that we call life. He experienced in all three realms, in his body, in his spirit, and in his soul, in all three realms. And we're going to look at some of those this morning as we continue to look at this issue of him being a man. One of the very significant things to keep in mind, too, about the fact that he was man, go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 8 here. Go to Psalms and chapter number 8 here. Psalms chapter number 8 here. Psalms chapter number 8. Watch this. Look at Psalms chapter number 8 at verse 4. Psalms 8:4, the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now watch verse 5 very carefully. It says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." He goes on to say, "and has crowned him with glory and honor," and so forth. I want you to notice that phrase, that when God made man, man, in terms of being a creature, is lower than the angels. That means that Jesus, as a man, was lower than the angels. Now, we talked briefly about some of that last time when the book of Hebrews tells all the angels of God to worship him, which is another clear proof that he was also truly God. But today we're focusing especially on his humanity, that he was truly a man with the ability to experience suffering and pain and heartache and tears and longing and joy and desire for companionship and friendship that you and I as humans have. So keep all these in mind, the fact that the Word of God makes it very clear that he was a man. To begin with, then, you understand that though the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was supernatural, his conception, because he was not conceived by Joseph, of course, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, but his birth was a very normal, natural birth, like any other birth. It was not a C-section, of course, it was a natural birth. And the New Testament talks about his birth. He was, you know, laying in a manger, but it also describes him as a young child. It identifies him as a 12-year-old. It doesn't spend a lot of time on as a youth and everything, but my point is that he was really a child. They actually had to feed him and change his diaper, as it were, kind of a concept. He would go out and play. He loved to be hugged, and he loved to give hugs and so forth. He was a real child, a real human child, a real human young child, a real man. Look with me, if you would, over to Luke in chapter number 2. Look over to Luke here in chapter number 2. Look over to Luke at chapter number 2, verse 42. It says this, "And when he was 12 years old," so he really was a 12-year-old. He really experienced the things of being a 12-year-old boy. Jump further ahead, if you would, down to verse 52. Now, granted, he was not like any normal 12-year-old boy, I should say, in that sense. He says, down at verse 49, he says, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" So he knew at a very, very young age that he was a unique man, a unique human being. Okay, he was the Messiah. But notice what it says at verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You see that verse there? That verse says, it doesn't say Christ increased, because that would be a reference to him being the anointed, the Messiah deity. That verse says Jesus, that's his humanity. He increased in wisdom. And you and I know how hell that happened. He increased in wisdom because he spent time in the Word of God. He kept in the Word of God. He studied like Proverbs, for example, seeking the wisdom of God. My point is this, that he was a real man. He increased in wisdom and stature, his actual growth and everything, all right, and in favor with God and man. So he had even though he did not have a normal conception, he did have a normal, natural, healthy birth and growth as an infant to a child to a young man, and then of course to an adult. And as a human being, he experienced physical weakness and limitations. As a human, as a man, he experienced physical weakness and limitations. Go with me, if you would, to John and chapter number 4. Go to John and chapter number 4 here. Go to John and chapter number 4. Look at what the Word of God says here. John chapter number 4, he goes to this place where Jacob's well was. At verse 6, it says this. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore," and then it says this, "being wearied with his journey." So that's what the record says. It doesn't say Christ, it says Jesus being wearied with his journey. That means he experienced lower than the angels. Not only that, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 13. Look over to Mark chapter number 13. There were things that he, as we read a few minutes ago over in Luke, when it said, you didn't have the wisdom before until the point where you got the wisdom. When you see this passage over here in Mark chapter number 13, 32, it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So it's clear that there were some things that he did not know. He experienced, go with that, are connected with the soul and a human spirit. He experienced emotions connected with the soul and the human spirit, okay? Look at this, over to John chapter number 11, the very wonderful and famous passage about when he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. He initially waited until Lazarus died, though he would like to have gone right away, but he waits on purpose, and then of course when he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He sees Mary and Martha and all the Jews weeping, and there's a lot going on here. But the shortest verse in the Bible is probably one of the deepest verses about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says in John 11:35, it says, "Jesus wept." This is not a weeping of show. This is not just some outward appearance. This man has no sin. He has no false pretense. He's not approaching them with a cloak, as the concept goes. When that verse says, "Jesus wept," yes, for sure he wept because of their hardness of heart. Yes, for sure he wept because he was the resurrection and the life, and they didn't get it. They didn't see it. Yes, for sure he wept because that stone that was on the cave where Lazarus lay, that was a picture of the stone on Israel's heart. They wouldn't move because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Yes, yes to all the things. But the point is, he truly wept. A grown man here, the Messiah, the one that had been going out healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead right here. The one that had been going out telling them, repent for the kingdom of heaven's hand. He just wept, just broken, as it were, heavy, heavy heart, weeping. Later on in the ministry, as he comes to Jerusalem, he looks across the city and weeps upon it because of the destruction that was coming. He truly wept. He experienced the depth of those emotions of a human spirit as well as a human soul. Look over to chapter 12 of John. Look at some things that he describes that really are connected to the soul and the spirit of a human being. He says at verse 27, John 12:27, he says, now is my soul, and he says, troubled. Think about the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we're troubled on every side. And I understand that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of Gentiles. He's experienced affliction and suffering, and he's a fallen, sinful human being. I understand. And Jesus is not a fallen, sinful human being. But it's not an accident that he uses that same idea, that same word. He says, man, now is my soul troubled. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was rejected by his nation. And in his soul was troubled. He truly had the experience of a man in a soul that was troubled. Go with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 26 here. Look over to this passage. Boy, you get to the depth of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when you get over to his he knows he's going to be betrayed. 36 says this, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. But look at the next verse. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. So the disciples are with him, all of them except Judas, of course. Judas has left already. And he tells the disciples, sit here. But then he turns to Peter and James and John and says, hey guys, can you come with me? Why? It's because, listen, as a human being, sometimes you want another human being just to kind of be in proximity to you. You can see in that verse his desire for human companionship at this great hour of his need. He referred to these disciples as his friends. Now you are my friends. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He, as a man, he had a desire to have friends. And in this hour of his temptation, the pressure upon him, the disciples, most of them sit there, and he says to Peter and James and John, he said, would you guys come with me? And you can see as that verse goes on to say, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What an amazing description of his humanity at this time. The heavy, heavy burden he was bearing as he realizes he's going to go and taste death under the wrath of Almighty God on behalf of sinners. But he began to be sorrowful. He says at verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul. And the comfort that you experienced when someone else just kind of came alongside, maybe they brought you a bowl of soup or something, maybe they came and read to you a couple of verses of Scripture, maybe they come and just, maybe they just sat there with you so that they could know that you were there on their behalf. Maybe you prayed with them. He tells them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Watch with me for a while. Just sit with me for a while." He had a desire for companionship and these people to be with him at this time of his great exceeding sorrow and suffering. Hold Matthew 26, go to Luke 22. Go to Luke 22, watch what else he describes. Watch what else the Word of God tells us over in Luke chapter number 22, but continue to hold Matthew 26, we're going to come right back. Look at what it says here. Look at verse 42, and saying, "Father, if thou be willing," this is Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared, here it is again, an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Even the Father is seeing the man, Christ Jesus, under such intense pressure and suffering. He's got the disciples there with him, but they quickly fell asleep, as it were. And this angel is dispatched to minister to him. You see the pressure he's under? The next verse goes on to say this, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That verse describes what's happening in him as a man, in his spirit, his soul, and his body under the pressure. It's like the way the Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He says he was pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much he despaired even of life. That's kind of what's happening to Christ right there. He is under such pressure by the adversary to turn away from the Father. He's under such pressure as he thinks about what he's going to experience, as he's going to taste death for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So much so that what's going on in his soul and in his spirit is being manifest in his body in the form of these great sweat drops of blood, this great drops of sweat that are like blood coming out of it. He's being crushed under the pressure here. He was a true man experiencing this. And those angels go, and that angel goes and ministers to him, strengthens him, as it were. You can go back to Matthew 26. The mob comes to arrest him. He goes out and presents himself to the mob. And look with, you know what? Do this. Go to Matthew 26. Look at verse 48. 47. "And while he," Matthew 26, 47, "while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Now stop there, but go to Luke 22. Go back to, I should have told you to hold that. Look over to Luke chapter 22. Look over. Look at how Christ responds when Judas kisses him. And think about what a kiss is. Look at this. Luke 22:48. "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Think about that. Later on in Paul's epistles, he says to greet one another with an holy kiss. You know what changed the concept of just a kiss to a holy kiss forever? It was the kiss of Judas right there. And when the Lord Jesus Christ asks, betrayest thou, with a kiss, a sign of endearment, a sign of love, a sign of companionship, a sign of trust, a sign of friendship. You're going to betray me with that? Something that is designed to show trust and friendship and love and companionship and dependence on each other. You're going to betray me with that? He felt betrayed. This wasn't just superficial for him. This was real. He's not just toughing it out, betrayed, spit out me a kiss, that won't bother me. He felt betrayed. He knew this was going to happen, but he still felt betrayed. It's like he's given Judas here an opportunity to repent, as it were. Holding out to Judas, you still have a chance to repent, which Judas never does, truly, by the way. I'm saying that Christ truly felt betrayed. Isaiah 53 says it this way. Look at these verses. I'm going to go a little over time here because we lost connection, this and that, but look at these verses here. Go with me over to Isaiah 53. Look at this passage here. Look at what we're told about him in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, it says this at verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men. He experienced rejection. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, John says in his account. But that verse says, he is despised and rejected of men. Now watch this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was really a man. He was a man of sorrows. Everywhere he went, experiencing the sorrows of the unbelief of his nation and the world, and acquainted with the grief that not only he experienced himself personally, but that he was taking upon himself as he experienced their sorrows and their griefs. Look at how Hebrews chapter number 5 says it. Look at how Hebrews chapter number 5 says it, if you would. Go to Hebrews in chapter number 5 here. Look how this passage describes him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, that's when he was a man, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. What a description. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. He took all that upon himself and truly experienced that. His prayers were filled, prayers of supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Go with me to Psalms chapter number 22. Go to Psalms in chapter number 22. It's hard to go even to go fast through some of these verses. I apologize for it. You got to slow down, but we just don't have time right now. But take the time, write these verses down, and go back and just let your heart and your mind meditate upon. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, offering strong crying and tears throughout his ministry and life, as a man taking upon himself the sorrows, the grief, the tears, the pain, the suffering of his people, but experiencing it that itself as a man. Over in Psalms chapter number 22, he says at verse 7, this is him on the cross, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. Listen, he suffered ridicule, mockery. He experienced that on the cross. Just the shame of it, as they ridiculed him and mocked him and made fun of him and so forth. He suffered that as a real man. Not only that, look over to verse 14. Look at how he describes what's happening in his body, the body of a man going through severe physical torture and suffering. He says at verse 14, this is while he's on the cross there, he says, I am poured out like water. Complete dehydration. All my bones are out of joint. The ligaments and the tendons are so, he's so dehydrated and everything that the ligaments and tendons can't barely hold anything together anymore. Think of the pain. They're out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. He's having heart seizures there. Heart failure and so forth. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Just utter dehydration there, just cotton mouth, so he just can't hardly talk. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Remember, God said to Adam, from dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. He is describing in his body the actual process of death, conquering his physical body, as it were, experiencing that, and the pain and the suffering that is going along with all that. Now, you look at the beginning of this passage, Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22, not only is a description of him as a man experiencing in his body the sufferings of death, in his spirit being mocked and ridiculed by his people, as it were, but also the Father forsaking him and his soul. As a man, he's experiencing all this. Now, I want you quickly, if you would, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, and on your way over, get 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Corinthians 5, and on your way over, get 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3. And you know the verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How? And the how is big right there. How that? The how is Calvary. The death, even the death of the cross. How that Christ, watch this, died for our, notice the word sins is plural right there, sins. But also, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that would be God the Father, hath made him to be sin. Notice there it's singular. The Lord Jesus Christ, while on that cross, as a man, in his body and his spirit and his soul, he was dying for our sins, but he was also made sin. He took both upon himself, as it were, the root of the tree and the fruit of the tree. He not only died for our sins, but he became sin itself. The Apostle Paul, over in Galatians, he says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ as a man suffered all this for me, for you, according to the Scriptures. And he was raised again from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. Aren't you thankful for that part of the passage? Let's go back where we started. Actually, one of the passages that we started over to 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. Let's always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, and he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. It wasn't something that he was robbing to take that was not his own to take. He was God. But he was made in the likeness of men. Way back in Genesis, the God had said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Knowing that one day in time, the Word would Himself be made in the likeness of men. And He would be found in fashion as a man. Deity would be found in fashion, clothed with the flesh of a man sent apart. And as man would experience what it meant to be a man, the emotions of the spirit and the soul, the physical beatings and suffering of the body, the tears, the crying, the agony, the betrayal, the abandonment, the desire for companionship and friendship, experiencing joy and love, both extremes. And this passage says this. Look at verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Notice the man, Christ Jesus. The man whose name is Jesus, who is God in human flesh, He is the Anointed. He is the Christ. The reason He is the mediator is because as man, in all points He was tempted like we are. He can relate to and experience what it meant to be man and human. And therefore He can take the hand of man. He can take your hand, my hand. He can take the hand of man. But because He was truly also equally God and equal to God the Father, and therefore could relate to God the Father, therefore could represent God the Father, He's the one and only mediator who can take the hand of man and bring it to the hand of God, take the hand of God and bring it to the hand of man in the one unique person of all of history. There's never been anyone like Him in the past, nor will there ever be again in the future. God who became flesh. God who took upon flesh, who became a man, so that He could be the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And next week we're going to look at that in great detail to see that that was, though it was a crucifixion, it was not just a normal thing that was happening there. I mentioned, I think last week, might have been the week before, but that in Israel, the prescribed in form of executing someone who was guilty, it was stoning them to death. It was not crucifixion. God in the Old Testament said, if you hang someone on a tree, that guy's accursed. And though Rome didn't invent crucifixion, by the way, neither did Israel, neither did the Jews, but Rome sure perfected it. And when they hung the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross there, they did their worst. And yet, the worst that Rome did, that wasn't the real thing that was happening there. There was a death on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced way beyond simply the hand of the Romans, and way beyond simply the hand of apostate Israel, the Jews there, and way beyond the hand of the Gentiles. There was a death He experienced at the hand of the wrath of Almighty God, the just, righteous, Almighty God, on behalf of me, on behalf of you, on behalf of sinners, when His soul was made an offering for sin. And it's as a man that He did that. So we can truly be grateful, and we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ truly was a man. If we find ourselves in a situation where maybe we feel betrayed or abandoned or sorrowful or hurt or tears, always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ can relate to whatever your situation is. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we close today. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You that we could spend this time to think about and meditate upon the fact the Lord Jesus Christ as a man and as the man, Christ Jesus, who took upon himself our sins, was raised from the dead 3 days later, shedding his blood there while at the cross so that in his resurrection we might receive his life and that the Holy Spirit would be shed upon us because of Calvary. We thank you for your kindness to us, your mercy, and your love for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.